You're on mute.
Sorry about that. I don't think anything was captured on the recording. Yeah, give me a moment. All right. I muted myself for a phone call, but Dovid. Tehillim kuf. Tehillim kuf. Lam Natseach Mizmor le David Yancha Adonai Biyom Tzara Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov Yishlach Ezrecha Mikodesh Umitzion Yisadeka Yizkor Kol Minchotecha Viola Techa Yedashna Sela Yiten Lecha Chilavavecha V'chol Atzatcha Yimalei Nirananabishu Atecha V'Shem Eloheinu Nidgo Yimalei Adonai Kol Mishalotecha Atoyodati ki hoshi Adonai mishicho yaneihu mishmei kodsho v'gvurot yeisha yimino. Eilev orachev v'eilev asusim. V'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir hema koru v'nafalu. V'anachnu kamnu v'nitodod. Adonai hoshi yo hamelech yaneinu v'yom korenu. David, Kof Aleph.
Adonai yishmor cha mikora, yishmor es nafshecha. Adonai yishmor et zeis chovoecha, me'atah v'ad olam.
Bill, Mi Shebeir Chavosenu Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, who Yivorech Es Chayalei Tzava Haganah LeYisrael, Bet Anshei Kochot HaBitachon, Ha'omedim Al Mishmar Artzenu, V'Orei Eloheinu, V'Halochamim Ba'adenu Min HaLevanon, V'Ad Midbar Mitzrayim, U'Min HaYam HaGadol Ad Levo Ha'arava, U'Bechol Makom Shehem, Bayabasha, Ba'avir U'Vayam, Yitein Adonai Es Oyveinu, HaKamim Aleinu Nigafim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishmor V'Yatzil Et Chayaleinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzuka Mikol Negeh U'Machala V'Yishlach Berachah V'Hatzlachah B'Chol Maaseh Yedeihem Yad Be'er Son'enu Tachteihem V'Yatreim B'Cheter Yeshua V'Ateret Nitzachon V'Kuyam Bahem HaKatuv Ki Adonai Eloheichem Ha'Holeich Imachem Le'ilachem Lachem Im Oyveichem Lehoshia Eschem V'Nomar Amen. Together. Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara vashivya ha'omedim bein bayam bein bayabasha bein ba'avir hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'oram ishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen.
Main.
Okay, folks. Let's talk shofar and a whole bunch of other things. First of all, Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos and Sunday. And that happens a little less than 30% of the time. It's not uncommon. And it's also not evenly distributed. I remember back at the turn of the century and the turn of the millennium, from 1999 to 2003, we had four Shabbos Rosh Hashanahs out of 5 years. Shabbat, Shabbat, Monday, Shabbat, Shabbat. And the previous time we had that, I checked, was the time the Vilna Gaon was still around. So it's not a common occurrence to have it that often. But when it is like this year, then very noticeably, we don't blow shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, even though the Torah says on the first day of the seventh month, which is Tishrei, you blow shofar. So that's a question by itself. I have this fond memory back from Ramat Eshkol days of being in the big shul there, and I noticed this man standing in the back on Shabbat Rosh Hashanah. And I walked over and I offered him a sitter and a seat. He said, No, I just came for shofar. And I had to tell him that we don't blow shofar on Shabbat Rosh Hashanah. And he was totally shocked. He didn't know much. He wasn't religious. He was there to hear shofar because that's what you do on Rosh Hashanah. And he couldn't handle the fact that you don't. And that same year, a guy walked in on Shabbos, the first day of Sukkot, with his lulav and esrog. And I had to tell him that we don't do lulav and esrog on Shabbos. And he knew that, but he forgot. They got mixed up on the day and had to go home and put the lulav and esrog away. So the question then is, why did Chazal ban shofar when the Torah's Rosh Hashanah, Aleph Tishrei, is Shabbat? So first you have to say that they have that kind of authority given to them by the Torah. When the Torah in the beginning of Parshat Shofetim speaks of the Torah Asher Yerucha and the Torah, the teachings which they will teach you, and which says when you have any kind of question, you go to the Sanhedrin and they will determine the halacha. I don't know exactly which psukim permit the following, but I must distinguish between shave va'al ta'aseh, sit on your hands and don't do anything, which they're allowed to tell you. In other words, the Torah says, blow shofar on Aleph Tishrei, and Chazal have the authority to say, no, don't, because it does not involve an act. It's passive. Same thing with Lulav, same thing with Megillah here in Yerushalayim when it falls on Shabbat. We don't read the Megillah on Shabbat. There's a ban, a rabbinic ban, on reading Megillat Esther on Shabbat. So the question is, but on the opposite side, they cannot command you to do something that's against the Torah. If the Torah says you can't have milk and meat cooked together, Chazal can say, yes, you can, because that would be an active violation and that exceeds their authority. So the question then is, even if they have the authority to ban shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, why did they do it? And the answer is going to sound very far-fetched, and I believe that that's okay. They were afraid that someone who doesn't live in an area where there's an Eruv and therefore is not allowed to carry in the street on Shabbat would not know that for shofar, have a shofar which they don't know how to blow, and think that it's okay on Shabbat to carry the shofar in the street because of the mitzvah of shofar to a friend or a neighbor who knows how to blow shofar but doesn't have his own. Now, and therefore Shabbat will be compromised in that specific example, and therefore they made a ban. Now, I don't think there are too many people in this world who do not know that you can't carry when you don't have an Erev on Shabbat. And those who don't know that, I don't think have a shofar or care about shofar. And the situation of having a shofar, not knowing how to blow it, living in an area where there's no Erev, and thinking that you're allowed to violate Shabbat in order to blow shofar, that this was a gezeira that was decreed across the board. What about people who live where there is an eruv? No objection to shofar, but they're covered in the gezeira, in the ban. The decree is across the board. What about people who don't have a shofar and go to shul to hear shofar? What about people who have a shofar and know how to blow shofar? I mean, there's so many conditions here that you wonder if there's anybody that would fit under this gezeira that Chazal were concerned Shabbat would be violated. Nurit, you wanted to say something, which probably will
Absolutely.
preempt
I
something
want,
that I'm going to say, but okay, go ahead.
no, I wanted to say that in London, we many times saw people carrying things in Israelis carrying in the street when there was no Eruv at all. I'm not talking about just whether we were makpid on the Eruv or not,
Right.
but because they just assumed you could carry.
Okay, that's a different problem. And
It was.
interestingly, Chazal did not make a gezeira for that. I thought of this morning when I was making notes. You can't daven in shul on Shabbos lest you live in an area without an eruv and you might carry your sitter to shul thinking it's okay. I mean,
Right.
that is probably more common situation than the shofar situation that I described. So you have to ask, well, why did they do that? Because there are plenty of things they didn't do. Now, just to give you an example, Brit Milah on Shabbos was never banned by Chazal, even though the Torah insists that it's on the eighth day, lest who? The mohel will carry his equipment to shul or to a person's home. They said, mo'alim know the halacha. And we're not talking about amcha, everybody. So again, how many people who don't know the halacha own a megillah? And how many buy arba minim, even though they don't know that you can't take it in the street where there's no eruv? It's a far-fetched thing, and I believe that there's another angle to it which allows me to really understand it. And
Can
that
I
is,
suggest something else? Oh, well, maybe you're going to say this,
go
but
ahead.
I think many Israelis only know of the halacha of Hotzar because of these situations. That's to say, they're taught that the reason we don't
Okay.
go on Rosh
That's
Hashanah
part
is.
of it. That's part of it, and I think there's more to it, but that's a good place to start. In other words, it's a reminder, not just for Israelis, but for anyone growing up in an area with an eruv, that you shouldn't take it for granted. I remember in Kew Gardens Hills when the eruv was first established in 1973. There, I was early in my marriage, and it was something that was well prepared for, and people had to be taught all kind of halachot. I was teaching at the time in Yeshiva Central Queens, and the rabbanim in the community brought the teachers together in order to teach details about Eruv in order to be able to teach our students. And there was a booklet, and there was a phone number to call, and there was a flag, a blue flag on a building that meant the eruv was checked and is up, and the red flag when it wasn't up, and you had a call every Friday. And so that's a good starting point that you shouldn't take that for granted. But I think there's more. And what's more is that Shabbat is not a coincidence of the calendar, that sometimes Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbat or other Chagim fall on Shabbat. It is an active participant, an active issue in what Rosh Hashanah means. Rosh Hashanah means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king. It's not just a once a year reminder that we have by blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It is an every Shabbos situation of recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, and he is the master of the universe. And yes, he is Melech Malchei Hamlochim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's almost as if to say, you don't need the shofar as the only method of reminding you of God's kingship, because Shabbat does a very good job of that also. And what it does, like Nurit wanted to suggest, Nurif wanted to suggest that it's a reminder of not carrying in the Eruv, without an Eruv. It's also a reminder that shofar is not the end all of Rosh Hashanah. Obviously, it's the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. Apple and honey is a minhag. The simanim are a minhag. The other thing which is very important is the davening of Malchiot, Shofar, Zichronot, and Shofarot, which I'll get to shortly. And but the sound of the shofar is whatever other days of the week Rosh Hashanah falls on, you hear it. And there is such a thing as a quiet sound, a soundless sound. Rav Re'em of Otniel, where my daughter and family used to live, they lived there for 7 years, I think. In Otniel, on Shabbat Rosh Hashanah, they stand silently for the amount of time it would take to blow the first 30 kolot. And he introduces it by saying, I want you, because of the rabbinic ban, we don't blow shofar, but I want you to hear the sound of the shofar in your ears and in your mind and in your heart, even though we're not blowing it. So unlike that guy that I described from my shul in Ramat Eshkol, who said, how can you have Rosh Hashanah without shofar? The answer is you can have Rosh Hashanah without shofar because of this gezeira, and you still have it. You have in the davening, we didn't remove shofarot. We changed a little bit of the wording during
Yeah.
the weekday. We say Yom Teruah Yom Teruah, Yom Hazikaron Hazeh, Yom Teruah. And on Shabbat, we say
Zichron
Yom Zichron Teruah, a remembrance of the shofar. It's not out of our mind. And by the way, I am absolutely convinced that had Rosh Hashanah been only one day, Chazal never would have banned shofar from it, because they would be removing a mitzvah. So they say, hey, you got Sunday. That's the second day. Once upon a time, in the time of Sanhedrin, and in the future as well, it could be a d'oraita, the second day. We treat it like a d'rabbanan, although we elevate it by Shehecheyanu and the full davening, and we don't say, oh, yesterday was d'oraita and today is d'rabbanan. It's 2 days that are considered by some, even to be in some idea, to be one long day. That's why there's this question about the Shehecheyanu for the second night, and why most people will have a new garment or a new fruit and have that in mind when they make Shehecheyanu on Kiddush or even on candles, that it should cover a definite Shehecheyanu, because there is a legitimate question as to whether the second day should have its own Shehecheyanu. The Vilna Gaon holds that it does, without needing a garment or a fruit. And there's a famous story that I saw in a footnote in a sefer by about the Chafetz Chaim, about the Vilna Gaon's Minhagim, that a visitor to Vilna had brought with him a new fruit, which they did not have in Vilna at that time of the year or any time. And he knocked on the Vilna Gaon's door on the first day of Rosh Hashanah in the afternoon, and came and proudly presented him with a fruit that he could make a Shehecheyanu, have in mind for that night. The Vilna Gaon thanked him, made a borei pri ha'etz, and ate it, and a shechianu, and ate it in the afternoon of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, saying, I don't need anything to make a shechianu on the second night. It stands on its own. But aside from the gra, that is the custom to have in mind a new garment. Bottom line, if you don't, you still say shechianu. And this year, because we don't blow shofar on the first day, the second day shofar is definitely shechianu. Yekis, I don't know who else, but Yekis among the Ashkenazim do not say shechianu on the second day of shofar blowing. That's at least what I was told. Except this year they do, because it's only one day. And I, who blew shofar for many years in Ramat Eshkol, used to open up my shofar bag, put out two shofaros, cover them, and a clementina, first of the season tangerine, and put it on the shulchan as a something to have in mind when I recited the brachot for the shofar. So that's that. But getting back to that first point, Shabbat should not be seen as a coincidence. It should be as a weekly version of the messages and the lessons that are supposed to be from Rosh Hashanah, from Yom Kippur, from the Chagim, from anything. Shabbos Chanukah, Shabbat has a message. Shabbat in Yerushalayim, Purim has a message. And joins the particular special day in fleshing it out and filling it out with a stronger or a slightly different kavana to have. And I believe that's what allowed Chazal to say, no matter how far-fetched this Gezeira is, it's going across the board for everybody because it has in it something for everybody. Yes, now I just realized there's something else. The person who doesn't know that you're not allowed to carry a shofar where there's no Eruv on Shabbat, even for the mitzvah of shofar, that person probably doesn't know the gezeira against blowing shofar on Shabbat. So who are you benefiting? I believe it boils down to the message of Shabbat for Rosh Hashanah. Okay. Next. Yeah, David.
In the Beis HaMikdash, what did they do on the first day?
They blew shofar in the Beit HaMikdash, and there are some people who feel that they should blow shofar even now on Shabbat on Har HaBayit, or even in Yerushalayim, but mainstream is to abide by the ban and not to do it. Now, you might say, well, education should solve these problems. And the answer is yes, it should, but not everybody takes advantage of educational opportunities. Let's go to the next topic. The next topic is the Torah's strange language for the mitzvah of blowing shofar. It does not say, you shall blow the shofar, not with Rosh Hashanah. It does not say, you should hear the sound of the shofar, not with Rosh Hashanah. With Rosh Hashanah, it says, Yom Teruah Yihyeh Lachem. You shall have a Teruah day. What is a Teruah day? You have to go to the oral law to explain what the Torah means by saying, have a Teruah day. It means hear the sound of the shofar that is called a Teruah. What sound is that? Dispute. We'll get there also. But Yom Teruah Yihyeh Lachem, we need oral Torah to teach us. It means blow and hear the sound of the shofar. Where does the oral Torah link it to the Torah, to the written word? It uses something known as a Gezerah Shavah. Gezerah Shavah means parallel terminology. Chazal explain. This is Torah Misinai. This is Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai that we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, but it is taught to us with a link from the oral law to the written word. In the written word, it says, Bachodesh Hashvi'i, in the seventh month related to Rosh Hashanah, and it says, Bachodesh Hashvi'i, related to Yovel, once in 50-year Jubilee year. It says in Rosh Hashanah context, Teruah, and it says in Yovel context, Teruah. It does not say shofar in the context of Rosh Hashanah, but it does say shofar in the context of Yovel. So when Yovel says, Vahavarta shofar b'chol artzachem, b'chodesh hashvi'i, shofar teruah, even though it's on Yom Kippur in that year, it's not on Yom Kippur every year, Chazal teach, there's your link. The oral Torah teaches that every Rosh Hashanah you blow shofar. And the link learns the word shofar from the shofar of Yovel, where it says so, to the Teruah of Rosh Hashanah, where it doesn't mention shofar in writing. That's the style of what we call Halacha L'Moshe Mi-Sinai, oral Torah, where sometimes, not always, sometimes there's a link between the teaching of the oral Torah, which is Torah law, and the written word, which in this case is done, not always, by a Gezeirah Shavah. So now we get to the question of, okay, I have to hear the sound of a shofar called a Teruah. What is the sound Teruah? Now we're a little confused on that question because we identify one of the shofar sounds as a Teruah. The one that goes, do, 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 do. That's what we call a Teruah. But in the Gemara, they debated whether it's the sound of the broken little sounds, or it's more like the sob that's the Shvarim. The one that we call Shvarim. Both our Shvarim, and the broken Trua that we call Trua, and variations thereof, are all broken sounds that fit under the category of Trua. And then comes another halacha that the Trua does not stand by itself. It is preceded by and followed by what's called in the original writings a peshuta, a plain sound, a long monotone sound, which we call the tekiah. And here's another confusion. We have a sound that's called the tekiah, and we call all the sounds the tekiot. So you have to clarify and separate. The result of what I just said is blowing the sound of a trua preceded by what we call a tekiah and followed by that. But since we're not sure what a trua sounds like, we do three possibilities. We do a tekiah, shvarim tekiah, a tekiah, trua tekiah, and we combine the Shvarim and the Teruah to a Tekiah, Shvarim Teruah, Tekiah. And we do each of those three times because the term Tekiah combining Yovel and Rosh Hashanah appears three times. So the result of that is what we call 30 kolot. 30 sounds. Tekiah, Shvarim Teruah Tekiah, four sounds, three times each, 12. Tekiah Shvarim Tekiah, three sounds, three times each is nine. Tekiah Teruah Tekiah, three sounds, three times each is another nine. 12 and nine and nine is 30. Those 30 kolot are considered the fulfillment of the mitzvah of hearing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. However, there's another debate whether these 30 kolot should be blown together in one shot following the brachot, Lishmoa Kol Shofar and Shechiyonu, or should they be spaced out corresponding to the brachot of the Amidah? Remember that a weekday Amidah has three opening brachot, three concluding brachot, and 13 brachot of request. The Shabbos, Yom Tov, Rosh Chodesh, Musaf have seven brachot. Three opening brachot, the same. Three closing brachot, the same. And one bracha for Kedushat Hayom. Mekadesh HaShabbat, Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim, Mekadesh Melech Al Kol Haaretz, Melech Al Kol Haaretz, Mekadesh, in this year, HaShabbat, the Yom HaZikaron, but it's one middle bracha, except for Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, Shabbos or otherwise, where there are nine brachot, three openers, three closing ones, and three in the middle. It's unique to Yom Kippur, to Rosh Hashanah Musaf, and they are the brachot known as Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot, kingship, memory, and shofars. They each have 10 psukim, which are recited in the davening. One really has 11, but we don't count it among the 10. And there is a strong opinion that we should blow those first 30 kolot, not together, but we should blow the 30 kolot separately. 10 kolot with malchiot, 10 kolot with zichronot, and 10 kolot with shofarot. And then there's another argument whether this should be in the repetition of the Amidah or also in the silent Amidah. Sfardim and Nusach Sfard blow the shofar during the silent Amidah and then again during the repetition. Nusach Ashkenaz generally doesn't blow in the silent Amidah, but they blow during the repetition of the Amidah. So the argument against that is spacing it out and having people remain totally silent from the beginning to the end. What about a person who has to go to the bathroom and you're going to miss some kolot? So the practice became to, after the Haftorah and after the speech and the Dvar Torah and the reminders of all the laws of shofar or whatever, you say your opening psukim, Baal Tokeah makes brachot, and then we do 30 kolot. So technically, we have finished the halachic Torah requirement of shofar, but we're still not supposed to talk until the rest of the kolot, which are 10 more for each of the brachot in the repetition at least. And that leaves the last part of this, which is the minhag to hear 100 kolot, not just 30. This is a rule only for shul, only for a congregation. Privately, 30 kolot is all you need. So if there's somebody who's housebound, all he needs to hear is 30 kolot, or she. But in the shul context, you have 30 before, let's say Nusach Ashkenaz, 30 interwoven with the brachot in the Amidah, and then another 30 plus 10 to finish out to a total of 100. There are two reasons given for 100 kolot. Number one, 100 is a lot. In other words, 100 represents a full amount. 30, there's 20, there's 30, there's 40, but 100 is the first number that is not written in units or not written in groups of 10. It's written in one group of 10 tens, one group of 100. And therefore, it conveys the filling of our experience in hearing shofar to a level that completes it, or not completes it, but we'll say, but fills it. The other reason given is from the Haftorah of the first day of Rosh Hashanah, where we read about Yael killing Sisera. That's part of the laning, right? That's part of the Haftorah. I'm not confusing with something else. And there is the lament. Maybe I am confusing with it. Whatever. The lament of Sisera's mother. She was an evil person. Sisera was an evil person. And yet she had one drop of true, honest mother feeling. And she prayed for the safe return of her son, who was not going to be coming back. And that portion contains 101 letters. And what we say is that our sounding of the 100 kolot of shofar nullify the mother of Sisera's prayer for his success, leaving one legitimate, motherly, honest element unwiped out. Whatever. That's the way it works. Next. I hope you'll be with me on Wednesday. Talk about Yayin Kiddush Ner Havdalah and Zman. But let me continue with shofar on the different reasons for blowing shofar. Rambam is very clear when he says the main reason for blowing shofar is because God commanded us to hear the shofar. Period. Okay, not period. Make it a semicolon. Because there's more. And over many, many centuries and generations, different reasons show up for shofar. It is very difficult to hear the shofar and to keep all of these reasons in mind. I remember, especially when I actively was blowing shofar in shul, trying to meditate right before shofar blowing and come up with reminders of all the different aspects, which we'll go over shortly. And I found that when it came to actually blowing the shofar, there was really only one thing that I was thinking about, and that is that the sound should come out clear. I felt the eyes, especially of the women in the balcony, 200 women, 400 pairs, 400 eyes, looking down and boring holes in the back of my head, which is why you wear the tallis over the head to protect it. And, all they want is to hear the shofar. They don't want to have it repeated because you didn't do this long enough or you choked in the middle of that. So the kavanot are good beforehand. And by the way, I really, really believe this. The fact that there is a Baal Tokeah and a Makri, the person who calls Tekiah, Shvarim Teruah, Tekiah. And that's not his only job. His job is to time the Tekiot and determine whether they're long enough or not. and to require a repeat if it has to be repeated, or waving the hand that you could continue even if you shorten something, which is not ma'akev. Those two people, the Baal Tokea and his Makri, are the only people who have to worry about the mechanics of getting the sound out. Everybody else has the luxury of having kavana to the various symbolisms and kavanot of shofar without having to worry how to make the sound. And that's good. That's what justified for me, in my mind, blowing shofar for a kohol. At least they would have the ability to have full kavana, even if I had a problem with that. Obviously, kavana l'shem mitzvah you need, and that's probably the only one that would be ma'akev. So now some of the symbolisms. The first one is a trumpet blast to commemorate the coronation of the king. If you picture, I do from old movies that I remember seeing, the king is coming in. There are these guys with those long trumpets with a flag, the banner of the king, and they blow the trumpets to welcome the king. We blow the shofar in acknowledgement to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the king of the universe, which he became when he first had subjects. In other words, the king is not a king in a vacuum. A king has subjects. If he doesn't have any subjects, he's not a king. So until the sixth day of creation, when human beings came into existence, we can't really call HaKadosh Baruch Hu the king. We could call him the creator, the Borei Olam, and the master of the world for everything he did in the previous days of creation, but not Melech. He became Melech on day six of creation, which corresponds to the first day of Tishrei. And that's why one of the reasons we blow shofar, specifically the tekiah sound, which is not, like the second reason, a call to repentance, the broken sound of the shvarim and truah and shvarim truah together. That's the call to repentance, meaning your heart needs to break in order to allow you to properly be on the path of repentance, of tshuva. So there you have a broad, just two things so far, a broad distinction. Out of the 100 kolot, 40 of them are tekiot. See if I got that right. Tekiah. Two out of the first 12, that would be eight. And then six and six, eight, six and six is 20. So that's for 30. So it's more. It's another 30. Why am I not counting this properly? Count with me. Tekiah, shvarim through a tekiah. Tekiah, shvarim. Tekiah. I lost count already. Doesn't matter. Whatever. There are more tekiot than broken sounds. The tekiot are longer than the total of the bracha sounds. They're supposed to be like that. And that's why the tekiah of a shvarim truah is longer than the tekiah of a shvarim. Now, there's some Bali tekiah who will exaggerate the tekiot, go longer than they have to, which is fine, although it's not always smart, because the longer you go, the more likely it is to crack. But the opposite is very important to guard against, and that is that the tekiah shouldn't be shorter than the Shorim Teruah that is preceding or following. So again, you have God's kingship, the happy sound of a tekiah, call to repentance, the broken sounds of the Shvarim and Teruah. Akedat Yitzchak, next important thing. This connects to not Malchiot, but Zichronot, remembrances. It's one of the major things we remember on Rosh Hashanah. It's in davening, it's in shofar blowing, and it's in the laning. First day, Rosh Hashanah, we lain, Vashem Pakad et Sarah. God remembered Sarah, and Yitzchak was born. And the second day, Akedat Yitzchak. So that becomes a significant reminder, and it's more than a reminder. Yitzchak, what was the connection to shofar? The fact that when the Malach said in God's name, do not lift your hand against the child because you have shown that you are ready to listen to God. Avraham, the Torah tells us, found a ram with its horns tangled up in a bush, and he used that as a sacrifice rather than Yitzchak was on the altar as well before. And that ram's horn is the preferred horn for Ashkenazim, at least for shofar, even though the Mishnah is very clear, all horns of kosher animals are accepted for shofar, except that of a cow, because the cow, explained later in the Gemara, is a reminder of Egel HaZahav, calf, and it's not appropriate to use that particular horn on Rosh Hashanah when we're asking God for forgiveness. The horn of a ram is perfect because what it says to God, actually what it says to us, is we are not just appearing before God on the day of judgment as individuals, and not only as the whole Kehillah. We are appearing before HaKadosh Baruch Hu in judgment as the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and the Imahot. And that is our character reference. Just like at a regular trial, you have someone who is called to testify. The guy is really a nice guy, and he wouldn't do such things intentionally, and they bring a character evaluation. This is our claim. We appear before HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, I might not have the merit to survive this day of judgment favorably, but I am not me myself. I am part of a family and part of a community and part of Am Yisrael and descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And if Avraham was prepared to do the ultimate sacrifice, even though he was stopped, then I want to remember and relate via the ram's horn to Akedat Yitzchak. So Akedat Yitzchak is very important, and it's the third item on this list. The next item is Matan Torah, because that's the bottom line to all of this. You can't do tshuva without refreshing your commitment to Torah and mitzvot. And the Torah went out of its way to describe the events of Matan Torah with the sound of the shofar ever increasing. And that's another symbol from the tekiah rather than just all the kolot. The tekiah, God's coronation, the tekiah, the Matan Torah. Then you have the words of the prophets, meaning really the whole gamut of Durabanans, which started with the Nevi'im and then went to the Sanhedrin differently, but that's sort of basically it. And the Navi equates the sound of the voice of the prophets to the sound of the shofar. Then you have the idea of a shofar instilling fear. If the shofar sounds in the city, will not the people tremble? Think of the sound of a siren, I write. The feelings of apprehension that it filled us with, talking about the siren during the Gulf War, and then later, more recently, during the Iranian wars. And whenever the siren sounds, it's not a happy sound. It fills you with dread. And on Rosh Hashanah, it calls you to listen to the shofar as a spiritual siren, helping us to get serious about Torah and tshuva. It's also related to Churban Beit HaMikdash, and that's part of the whole thing also. And there are psukim that indicate that shofar was used for good times as well as times of war and destruction. And that's a unique feature to the shofar, I would say. Kibbutz Galiot, the ingathering of the exiles. I remember way back in the early days of the Israel Center when we had very active programs for Russians as well as Anglos. And the Russians had an ulpan, and the Russians were pretty much ignorant of a lot of halacha, that I would go in each year to the ulpan class and before Chagim and talk about it. When I spoke about shofar, I emphasized V'hoya bayom hahu yitaka b'shofar gadol. It'll come a great day when the shofar will sound, and the people, the Jews who were lost in various communities and came from other communities where they weren't necessarily lost, but they will all come back to Yerushalayim. And that's the one aspect that related to the Russian Olim, and that's what I emphasized. Besides the point, I was, speaking in Ivrit Kala and translated into Russian for them. And at one point, I told them that I'm going to tell them something in Russian, not let it be translated, because they need to hear it in its original, because how important it was. And the translator is translating my introduction to that, and she's giving me this skeptical look. And then I say, and here it is, Zhidki Kislarod Ispariyatsya Bistra. Stunned silence in the room. The interpreters, the translators couldn't even translate it. And then one guy started to laugh, and everybody laughed, and that was it. So that was an important thing for them, not for you, but it means liquid oxygen evaporates quickly, which is the only sentence I know how to say in Russian. And the history to that is another story. Anyway, to continue the list, the Great Judgment Day is also associated with shofar. That will happen at the end of our days, Ad Mea Vayesrim. And that the fact that we have a yearly judgment is a good thing, because we don't want, I mean, we look at it as a bonus and a benefit, because we don't want it to all wait until a final judgment day after we're gone, because then there's no opportunity to do tshuva and averot accumulate and stuff like that. And the last item is Tchiyat HaMetim, is also associated with shofar. And thinking of Tchiyat HaMetim gives us a broader perspective of what Hashem expects from us and what is in store for us, even if it's in the distant future. Now, all of this can be seen in Rambam's Hilchot Teshuva. I would say it's kind of unique among all of the halachot that the Rambam discussed, and we'll talk more about it on Wednesday. But what's unique about it is he doesn't stick to the topic of tshuva in Hilchot Tshuva. Hilchot Purim and Chanukah are straight halachot of Purim and Chanukah. And the same thing goes for Hilchot Shabbat and Hilchot Brachot and anything else. But with tshuva, he has a couple of chapters out of 10 that deal with tshuva, repentance. And then he has chapters that deal with free will and deal with reward and punishment and deal with Yemot HaMashiach and deal with Olam Haba and Tchiyat HaMeitim. Even though with Tchiyat HaMeitim, he says, don't think about it too much because you get a bad headache if you try. Nobody really knows anything about it. We just have the concept that we believe in. But the point is that tshuva, according to the Rambam's way of looking at it, is almost meaningless without the context of free will and accountability and reward and punishment and Yemot HaMashiach and Olam Haba. To be continued, Amir Tzashem, on Wednesday, Yom Revi'i. Thank you for coming.
Thanks, Phil.